Would you open your Bibles this morning and meet me, please, there in the book of John chapter 5, and wait for me just a moment. The power of the resurrection this morning. The power can only be really appreciated if you are able to see it against the horribly black backdrop of the alternative. We have been thinking about grace for the perishing, and we went to some lengths last week to spell out their great problem that they have, and the very grim prognosis that is theirs. And not only for them, but for us as well, apart from the grace of God. The prophet Malachi once said in very sobering terms, "I will come to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer." And the psalmist said, "I will speak against thee, I am thy God, because they have committed villainy." And then the words that are so horrible to hear, that combine or make up the essence of what hell hints at when Jesus said, "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." In the book of Leviticus, it is said, "That soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and follow after wizards, I will even set my face against that soul." We also know that the writer of Hebrews said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the Lord cometh to execute judgment. And one of the two most classic passages that are very heart-wrenching are in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 38, where there is in part a description of judgment. In Ezekiel 28, the mention is of the pit, and there the king of Tyre is to be consigned, and it is said of him that he, "Never shalt thou be any more." Now that's black. That's dark. That's judgment. And it is against that background that we see the glorious power of Christ's resurrection. Paul the Apostle said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." In Philippians, power is the word dunamis. I decided this week I would try to find out, if I could, what the explosive capacity of one stick of dynamite amounted to. And after I got online and started doing that, I thought, I said, "Wow, maybe somebody who's monitoring these hits are going to be, can we do an inspection of your office, Sonny?" What I found out was this, and this I was able to relate to. Many of you are able to, maybe can't relate to a stick of dynamite, but you know what it is, an M80 or a cherry bomb from your 4th of July days as youth. Well, if I understand a stick of dynamite has the explosive capacity of four M80s tied together. Four cherry bombs, thereabout. That's a lot. That's a lot of destruction. And Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Dunamis. It is explosive. far beyond any calculation in any lab or by any chemist. It is explosive. We know a little bit about this power from John chapter 11. Lazarus had died. And the Lord tells his family, "Thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again." "I am the resurrection," he told the family, "and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," which is to say, never die and remain dead. We see the glorious power of his resurrection in three words: hell, depart from me; heaven, heaven. The glorious power of his resurrection in three words in John 11. Lazarus, come forth. And the power of the resurrection exploded. For he that was dead came forth out of the tomb. When I started thinking about that, it was a little overwhelming to put those three words to practice or put a face to those words. But here's the reality of this. It gets quite beyond dry old theology. It takes it way apart from the realm of mere speculation and theory. But there will be a day when, and I got to be thinking here, it's been, 19 years since old brother Lumry passed away, went to heaven. But there's going to come a day when it's dawn, come forth. And many of you, likewise, are able to make personal and practical. Colleen, come forth. Mabel, come forth. Elton, come forth. How about Yvette? Come forth. How about Ray? Come forth. Or Carrie? Come forth. And I only could hope that it'll be one day Rosie, come forth. The power of the resurrection is sufficient, first of all, to clear out the grave. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Then notice now verse 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this." Don't be surprised at what you read. "For the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." The power of the resurrection clears out the graveyard. " All that are in the grave shall come forth. And it is explosive, if you can just catch that, on rapture day, when the trumpet sounds, and immediately the gravestones rolled over on their side in the ground, bursting with resurrection as the saints are lifted into glory. Secondly, this power is sufficient to convict. Grace for the perishing, for sure. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, that resurrected Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Imagine standing in the place of those same people and hearing those words said right in your presence, directed to you. You crucified Him. You did. You witnessed His death. He really did die, and I say that because there are some even today, as there were several decades ago, who would assert that Christ did not really die. He merely fainted from all of the stress and the tension on the cross, and mercifully they come and took him off and ferried him away and feigned his entombment, and therefore his resurrection is a bogus concept as well. But he says here, you were witnesses of his death, you saw. You crucified him. You were responsible. So what would you do? What would be your reaction if you were then to stand there and all of a sudden the weight and the realization of your guilt would just pile up upon your soul? It is said here in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There's the power, the explosive power of resurrection to convict men in their sin. And except for that explosive power, there is not any Madison Avenue entertainment gimmicks, no sweet soul-sounding music, no pathetic petitions that will break the heart of man, but by the Spirit of God. It is the resurrection power that brings a soul under conviction. For to be pricked in the heart here means to be literally pierced thoroughly through by the Word. And until that happens, those who are perishing will go on their way to the end. They will die a death from which there will be no delightful recovery. Well, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. And the answer comes back in verses 38 to 42, repent. Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What difference does it make if you identify with this Christ, if He is still dead? Who wants to be, except if you be a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or a Confucianist? Who wants to be identified with a dead God? However noble a martyr he may have been. Dead? No. the repentance and the forgiveness mean anything at all, only if the one on whom your attention is fixed is alive. Surely this power is not only sufficient to convict, but it is also sufficient to convert. Ephesians chapter 2. End of first verse. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You hath he quickened. There's resurrection language there. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Figuratively, literally, dead. Then, of course, with the grace of God in play, verse 4, He is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 8 says, you're saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Supernatural transaction pointing back to this power in chapter 1, verse 19. Supernatural transaction points back to the power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It is the resurrection power of Christ that convicts a sinner, weighs the guilt upon them, that is inescapable, undeniable, and absolutely debasing and humiliating. Absolutely then brings that one to ask the question, what can I do? And the truth of that question is, you can't do anything. It is the Spirit who converts. It is God by His grace who quickens, who gives faith to the one whom He quickens. A supernatural transaction that has as its foundation resurrection power. Power to us who believe. His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, Paul talks about this power in the gospel in Romans 1 verse 16. When he said, it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. But what is the gospel? Paul further says to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, I love it how resurrection, redemption, and the return of the Lord all seem to dovetail everywhere in the New Testament. But what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. And here it is. Well, the Christ died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the gospel. That's the good news. You say, well, how is it good news? Well, if He didn't die, you would. And B, if you died and He didn't and you were to be buried, there's where you stay. Down into the pit you go for eternity. Endless eternity. If He had not died and was buried and then rose again, what difference does it make if He died at all? He did not rise from the dead. But He did raise from the dead. There's the good news. You explain it to the one who has that gigantic problem, who needs the grace of God. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scripture. Was buried and was raised again by the power of God on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. Do you agree? Your life is built on that gospel. Your hope is on that, based on that gospel. That Jesus lives. He lives. Matter of fact, when Paul talked about the preaching ministry there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that believe, it is the power of God. It is the power. Listen, the cross is where you and I first came and received our sight. And the cross is where we can come back again and again with all of our sins and lay them at the cross and know that Jesus' blood washes away our sin. Paul told the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost." He says, "Then you became followers of us." Evidence of the power of God. You became followers of us. Pagans, bowing to sticks and stones, idols, got up off their knees before those inanimate objects and began to follow the apostles of Jesus Christ, giving heed to the words that they preached. Sufficient is this power to convict, to convert, and to consecrate. Consecrate in this sense, that the one saved is set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil unto God. I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Very simple truth, easy to remember. In one little verse, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Before we get to the 10th verse, and just for context, look at verse 9. Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Then verse 10. God who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Please notice about this verse. There are 9 things for you to recall. Maybe you've notated these in your Bible in previous times. If so, that's great. Good reminder. Please notice, He delivered us. That's the past tense. He hath delivered. He delivered us from so great a death, and then presently He doth deliver. Right now, He does deliver us from death. In whom we trust that He will yet, future, deliver us. So you have delivered, deliver, and deliver. The past, the present, and the future. And here's the application of that truth. God has delivered us from the past penalty of our sins. God now delivers us from the power of our sins. And one day God will deliver us, literally deliver us from the presence of our sins. All that in verse number 10. Past, present, future. The penalty, the power, and the presence. God, in resurrection power, delivers us. Explosive power. For those of us who think sometimes that our little pet sins, those darling little things that we hide and secure to ourselves, are so strong that we can't seem to break loose from their clutches. Remember, it is not your power that you utilize to break away from your pet little sins, whatever it might be. It is the explosive power of the resurrection of Christ that doth deliver you from that power. So that means that anything you still hang on to, anything that I still hang on to that's not according to the will of God in my personal life, is there by choice. And it is a de facto denial of the resurrection power of Christ. The resurrection power of Christ is sufficient to consecrate. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." If you have a problem with some inborn, inbred sin that you can't quite shake, what have you to do but be on your knees and ask God to deliver you from it? It's not a question if he's able or not. It's not even a question if he's willing or not. It's a question if you will humble yourself or not and ask that this marvelous power be on display. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. And in the very next verse, very next chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says this, consecrate, walk, or live worthy. Therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Power. Peter talks about that same power in us. Resurrection power. Remember what Paul was saying, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? Peter echoing that same sentiment in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His divine power. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Purity confirms your position. Preservation confirms your position. And last, the power of the resurrection, this glorious power, sufficiently enables one to communicate God's gracious prescription. Look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. This dunamis, here in verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness. Of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That goes back to the first chapter of this book, chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember that promise that was given to them before Pentecost? Go to Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, and you shall receive power, the dunamis of God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The glorious power sufficiently enables one to communicate God's gracious prescription to those who are perishing. You shall be witnesses. You remember here in the book of Acts, there was a deacon, Stephen by name. In the 8th verse of chapter 6, something is noted about this man, Stephen. Because many people look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and merely say, well, that's speculative. That's only theoretical. It's not designed by God to be literal. And yet when I read Acts chapter 6, verse 8 about the deacon Stephen on his way to martyrdom, it is said in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and what else? Power. Dunamis. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know what he did with that power? He communicated something. Over in chapter 7, verse 52, he was a student and a devotee of the first century Carnegie course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, what do we read? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? How to ingratiate yourself to people by shooting a hole at the fathers. Which of the fathers have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? You murdered the just one. And on to martyrdom he goes, but look what he sees. Oh, the glorious power of the resurrection in verse 55. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And who's there? Jesus, standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Saw Jesus, resurrected, ascended. But you know what? That doesn't end the story there. because there was one there that day who was being providentially prepared. You find him in verse 58. There's a man there by the name of Saul being providentially prepared. For Saul likewise would be raised from spiritual death there in Acts chapter 9, quickened by this resurrection power. And you know what the difference is? The Apostle Paul on that Damascus road that day, he would speak with the resurrection. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the resurrection"? He would speak with the resurrection and then become the most prolific communicator of this same Lord Jesus Christ, who, by Paul's own words to the Roman church, who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. The Son of God with power by the resurrection. May I just say this to you, my dear friends, on Easter Sunday, that God, Jesus Christ, is God's gracious prescription. He embodies grace to the perishing. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again that You have exacted that power upon us who were sinners once, without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of God. And You loved us. You paid a horrible, horrible price, but the only price that could be paid to secure our redemption. You hung there in that miserable old wretched cross that was ours, and then placed in a tomb, regardless of it being new and unused, it was still a tomb. How appreciative we are of this truth that death could not keep its prey. That You did indeed come out of that tomb on the third day, just like You said. It would have been impressive if it had been the second day or the fourth day. But it would not have been the truth. You came out on the third day. And we say hallelujah. Now, dear Heavenly Father, You have kept Your word there at the tomb. You have promised to return and take us home. And on the way, dear Heavenly Father, some of our fellow brothers have fallen by the side. And they have passed from this earthly scene, never to be seen again. And just as Your promise rang true there on Resurrection Sunday, the first one, so is Your promise, which we wait for, to see Your face coming and to know that we which are alive and remain shall not precede them who are dead. They shall likewise be raised. What a grand reunion when all of us, kneeling at Your feet, will be able to join that marvelous heavenly choir and sing praises unto Thee forever. Possessors then of eternal life. Life with the Son. Thank You for it, and we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.